in Psalm 7, some of the things there, I was pretty amazed as I was going through it, reading it, and as God started speaking to me about it. And on Sunday, we looked there in Revelation and looked at the 144,000. And we saw that no deceit was in their mouths, remember? And that they were without fault before God. Yes, this ties in, okay? But how important is being right with God to you? Now, truthfully, answer that in your own heart right now. Because I think that's something that before we move forward in our study tonight, I think we really need to ask that question of ourselves. How important is being right with God to me? Is that something that is really a burning desire in your heart? Do you really want to be right with God no matter what? Does the Lord have your permission to conform you to His image? Does He have your permission to refine you, to do that refining work in you, to cause you to become more like Him? And I know you might be thinking, permission? Hey, man, He doesn't need my permission for anything because He's God. But understand, He's a gentleman. When He deals with us, He will not force us to do anything against our will. It's amazing how God is like that. That even though He knows what's best for us, even though He commands us to do certain things, even though He shows us how much He loves us, He shows us His track record, and He shows us every reason to trust Him, He won't force us to trust Him. He won't force us to let Him do work in our lives. Now, He will do some things to where we will want to do. There are all those times when we start harvesting those seeds that we have sown and we start kind of tasting that bad crop that we have grown. And then we say, okay, Lord, I'm sorry. Forgive me. Take this away. Help me to really do what You want me to do. Help me to be what You want me to be. You know, we talked about Sunday, one of the things that we kind of mentioned was that there are those songs, if we were really truthful, there are those songs that we sing during worship time that we probably ought not to from time to time. That aren't really, if we're going to worship God in spirit and in truth, it's not really true for us sometimes to sing certain songs because it's not true for us. Remember, we're still talking. We're really going to get to this whole deal about being right with God and how important that is. And how important really God doing that work that He wants to do in our lives is. We're heading that direction as we look at Psalm 7. But, you know, what I got to thinking about that whole concept this Sunday, and as I was looking at Psalm 7, I got thinking about that, how the Refiner's Fire is one of those songs that we sing. And I think sometimes that some folks, you know, don't really mean it. I know there's probably been times in my life that maybe it wouldn't have been right for me to sing it because I didn't mean it. But, you know, the whole Refiner's Fire, you know, the words are purify my heart. Let me be as gold and precious silver. Purify my heart. Let me be as gold, pure gold. Refiner's Fire. My heart's one desire is to be holy. Set apart for You, Lord. I choose to be holy. Set apart for You, my Master. Ready to do Your will. Purify my heart. Cleanse me from within and make me holy. Purify my heart. Cleanse me from my sin deep within. Oftentimes we say things, we sing things and everything without really giving a thought to what it really means. And it's easy for us to become people of pretense that we're not really truthfully saying and doing the things that, you know, that we ought to be. And oftentimes we do things that is just for a show or whatever, and it really shouldn't be. But here's something. When you think of that whole refining process, you know, what or who do you think God uses to do that refining work in us? Think about that. You know, I say what? I mean, sometimes it's a what. Every now and then, God uses technology to refine me. You know, there are those times, man, when, you know, you're doing something on the computer and you're trying to, especially when I'm trying to study and all that kind of stuff or doing something for Him. And if the computer messes up, You know, it's like, oh, man. And if it keeps messing up, then it's like, grr! And you just want to take a bat, man. and God reveals to me that there's, hey, you know, you're not very patient, are you? You know, you're not really trusting me that I'm going to take care of this, you know, and work it all out. Or, but really, you know, most of the time, that refining work that God does in us, that the who that he uses are people. It's usually not a what, it's usually who. It's usually God uses who's in our lives to do the refining work. I mean, think about how they refine metal. Even back in the time the Bible was written, you know, to take gold or silver and really refine it and make it pure, make it like we just saying, let me be like gold, pure gold. What they would do is take metal and put it in a pot and heat it up really hot until it was melted. And what would happen is the impurities, what's called the dross, would come up to the top. And then the refiner would scoop off the impurities. Then they would heat it up again. More impurities, you know, more dross would come up to the top. And they would scoop that off again. And the way the refiner would tell back then how the metal was ready to be used, if in fact it was pure, was that it was said that the refiner would look down into that molten gold or silver, and if he could clearly see his reflection, and there were no imperfections in that reflection, then he knew, this gold is ready to use. And it's a real good illustration as to what God does with us. Because God does turn up the heat on us from time to time, doesn't he? And he uses people to do it most of the time. And he causes those imperfections in us to come up to the surface, to come up to the top so he can scoop them off. And so when somebody does or says something or whatever to you and gets you hot, you understand, okay, this is God showing me. There's a problem in me here. How I'm working on this and how I'm not really doing this. And I would suggest to you that every person who has left a church mad, offended, whatever, I'm going someplace else, man, the pastor offended me, or this person offended me, or that person offended me, kind of, I'm going someplace else. Every person who has left a church that way, I really believe, you know, that they just fired the people that God hired to refine them. You ever think about that? You ever think of it in that way? They just fired the people that God hired to do that refining work in them. And they're now running from that refining work. If you look at your Bibles there in Psalm 7, look at the introduction. We don't usually read the introductions to the different Psalms. But my Bible says, a meditation of David, which he sang to the Lord concerning the words of Cush, a Benjamite. This is written while David, who was from the tribe of Judah, was being chased by Saul's men. There was no real reason to chase David. It was totally unjustified because David was no threat to Saul. He wasn't going to do anything, form a coup or try and kill Saul. In fact, you know, we saw when we were studying the life of David that two different times he could have killed Saul. One time while he slept, another time when he was in the cave, you know, doing his thing. And David snuck up there, cut off the tip of his robe just to show, hey, man, I could have done you in, man, but I didn't. And so there was no real reason for him to be being chased by Saul's guys. But this guy Cush, who was a Benjamite, which was the tribe that Saul was from, was going around slandering David. And so this is this song that he sang to the Lord. Notice that. Okay? You know, this is who he sang it to, is to the Lord. And let me tell you, really what bottom line is, if you're going to complain and whine to somebody, that's who you ought to go to first. Okay? Start whining to God. Start complaining to God. Take your complaints to God first, because that's the best place you can go to. Now, verses 1 and 2. Thought we'd never get there, huh? He says, O Lord, my God, in you I put my trust. Save me from all those who persecute me, and deliver me, lest they tear me like a lion, rending me in pieces, while there is none to deliver. Now, it sure feels like that sometimes, doesn't it? doesn't it feel like they're going to get me, God? There's nobody to help me. And it's just like a bunch of lions are ripping me up. This guy's saying this about me and that guy's saying that. And oh, man. And you guys have experienced it, you know, whether it's in school or at work or whatever. You know, there are those times where you feel like that, right? And one of the things that I think that it's unfortunate we never hear this anymore. It's politically incorrect, but I think one of the things that we ought to remember is back when those of us with gray hair were back in school, in elementary school, there was a saying that I think we should adopt into our regular, you know, thinkings, our regular meditations daily, and that was the old saying, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. You know, that's not PC anymore to say that, right? Right? I mean, it's just, we don't. And in fact, if you tell somebody that, that is getting all shook up and is acting like, they're out to get me, they're going, you know, it's just terrible, I'm going to die, they're saying all these bad things. Oh, you're a bad guy if you suggest that. If you say, hey man, it's just words. No, but you don't understand. Oh yeah, I do understand. And, you know, really, what has happened, because sometimes those words, again, sometimes those words, God has allowed somebody, and maybe unjustly, this person is saying those things, as we'll see in a minute, but he's allowed some of this stuff to come your way so that you could get refined, so that you can see how thin-skinned you are, so you can see how easily offended you are, so you can see how prideful you are, so you can see some things in yourself that you wouldn't see any other way. And so we look at this, and I get to think, it's like, you know, I really think that how we have seen, we've read the verse, I don't know how many times in the last few weeks, 1 John 5:19, it says that we know that the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. And as the world has been influenced by Satan along these lines of being politically correct, and you know, the world now teaches that, well, you know, we can't handle anything but praise. You know, that if you can't say anything nice, don't say anything to anybody. You know, even if it's true, even if it's something that you're saying because you love somebody and you're trying to help them. Oh, no, you have no right to say anything to anybody. And if anybody says anything to you, you have a right to have your feelings hurt and to be mad and angry and lash back. It's come into the church. That's the way that's the way a lot of Christians are today. And it's kind of what has happened is that it has caused a lot of Christians to run from anything that's uncomfortable, anything that might make them be uncomfortable with something they've done or said, that they would have to look at themselves and evaluate, am I right with the Lord? What I just said, is it really right? Am I doing something that is wrong? Do I need to relook at this? Even sometimes I've seen Christians get angry at God for allowing them to become uncomfortable. Brothers and sisters, this ought not to be. Really. Yeah. I heard a guy on the radio just this last week and you know, talking about God's timing. And he said something that I thought, that is awesome. He said, God won't protect you from what he can perfect you through. Isn't that true? You know, sometimes we're praying, God, please, you know, they're out to get me, they're tearing me up, man, they're tearing me to pieces, they're saying this and they're saying that, please make them stop. And God's saying, no, I'm not going to deliver you from that. I'm going to use that to perfect you. I'm going to use that in that refining process to show you, you know, you think too much of yourself. You know, you need to think about what they're saying here, or, you know, you're too thin-skinned. You know, you just need to blow this stuff off. You're too consumed with yourself, kind of thing. Now, verses 3 through 5, David even gets into something that I think we really need to see even more along these lines. He says, oh Lord, my God, if I have done this, if there is any iniquity in my hands, if I have repaid evil to him who was at peace with me, or have plundered my enemy without cause, let the enemy pursue me and overtake me. Yes, let him trample my life to the earth and lay my honor in the dust, Selah. Now, David was pretty confident that he wasn't guilty of this. But if he was guilty of these things, basically what he's telling God is, go ahead and discipline me. Lord, look at me, you know, and look what's going on. You know, I haven't done it. I'm not guilty of this stuff. I'm, you know, there's no iniquity in my hands. You know, but Lord, if I have, then go ahead, let him do this. And understand, this is not just a pretense on David's part. He isn't saying it just because it sounds good, just to make himself look good. This is David's heart, that he really means it. And I'll show you how. You've got your finger there in 2 Samuel 16. Look over there. You know, now David, when he wrote Psalm 7, he, like I said, he was on the run from Saul's people, Saul's men that were chasing him. But here in 2 Samuel 16, he's on the run again, but he's been a king for quite a while now. And he's been ruling. He's, you know, he has been God's man. He's messed up. You know, the whole Bathsheba thing and then Uriah and all that. But he repented. God restored him. But now Absalom, his son, has formed a coup and is trying to take over. And David fled Jerusalem so that there wouldn't be a bloodbath there to protect everybody. You know, he just said, you know what, we're just going to get out of here. Let's get out of here. I don't want to have to kill my son Absalom. I don't want people to die and all that kind of stuff. So he's on the run. And that's the picture. He's actually in the process of leaving. He's left Jerusalem now, and this whole group of people that are with him, starting in verse 5, it says, "Now when King David came to Bahurim, there was a man from the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. Coming from there, he came out, cursing continuously as he came. And he threw stones at David and at all the servants of King David. And all the people and all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left. Also, Shimei said thus when he cursed, 'Come out, you bloodthirsty man, you rogue. The Lord has brought upon you all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose place you have reigned. And the Lord has delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom, your son. So now you are caught in your own evil, because you are a bloodthirsty man.' Then Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, said to the king, 'Why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Please,'" you can just hear, "please let me go over and take off his head." But look at this, folks. He would have been justified to do it. Look at this. "But the king said, 'What have I to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah? So let him curse, because the Lord has said to him, curse David. Who then shall say, why have you done so?' And David said to Abishai and all his servants, 'See how my son, who came from my own body, seeks my life? How much more now may this Benjamite? Let him alone and let him curse, for so the Lord has ordered him. It may be that the Lord will look on my affliction, and that the Lord will repay me with good for his cursing this day.' And as David and his men went along the road, Shimei went along the hillside opposite him and cursed as he went, threw stones at him and kicked up dust. Now the king and all the people who were with him became weary, so they refreshed themselves there." Wow. I mean, here's Shimei cursing, throwing rocks at him, kicking dirt at David and his men, and making these false accusations. You know the story. David had absolutely nothing to do with the death of Saul or his son Jonathan. Had nothing to do with it. But yet this guy is falsely accusing him, like he had killed Saul and Jonathan just to get the throne. But David didn't have anything to do with it. All of these accusations were false. And David says, God told him to. Well, really, it's more like, you know, maybe God told him to. Who are we to say that kind of thing? Because really, this guy cursing David is doing something that the law forbid. In Exodus 22:8, real plain, "You shall not revile God nor curse a ruler of your people." Capital offense. This guy would have been, you know, justly killed, you know, if one of David's servants would have went over there and took the guy's head off. But this was David's heart. David's heart was to receive whatever God dished out to him. He wasn't going to lash back. He was trusting God. Hey, you know, like he even said there, maybe the Lord will repay me with good, you know, for this guy's cursing. God knows it's wrong. That's basically what David's saying. God knows what this guy is saying is wrong. And if I handle it right, maybe God will bless me because of it. Do you have that attitude? Do you do that when people say things about you that are wrong? When somebody is turning up the heat on you and you don't think it's justified? Can you say, hey, you know what? Let them go and say it. You know, maybe God told them to say it. And you know what bottom line is? God knows. And you know, He's going to take care of it. And God, you know, if I handle this right, then maybe God will bless me. David really did want God to refine him. He really did want God to point out those areas in his life that were lacking, that were wrong. David really wanted that. In Psalm 139, another Psalm of David, verses 23 and 24, we're all familiar with it. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my anxieties. And see if there is any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. See, that's David's heart there. Lord, you, look at me. Look close at me, Lord. Show me if there's anything that's wicked in me. And then, Lord, lead me in the other direction. Lead me in the way that is pleasing to you, the way of everlasting. David really wanted to know if there was anything in the way between him and God, because he loved the Lord. He wanted to please the Lord. Do you? And I'm not asking you to answer me. I don't expect you to nod and go, yep, that's me, that's me. I just say, you know, you keep this on your heart. Think about this, because this is important, folks. As we go through life, as we're being challenged, as we're being heated up, as those people say things that they ought not to, you know, because our immediate reaction to things like that really reveals our heart. You know, if there's pride in your heart and people turn up the heat on you, people say something, somebody's unjustly accusing you of something, and your immediate reaction will be, you can't do that to me, man. You can't say that about me. Oh, God just brought up that ugly pride. He just showed you right there. You know, you just listen next time you do that. Listen for God going, excuse me. Because that's what He's doing. He has allowed that to happen. Or, you know, you blow up and you start lashing back. You blow up. You got this short fuse going. Well, you know what? God has just brought up to the surface that you're lacking in love. 1 Corinthians 13:5 says that love is not provoked. It literally means it does not have a short fuse. See, how you react, and when you react in those kind of ways, it really shows, it really reveals that you're not really interested in being refined. But if you really desire that refining process, when things come your way, then you need to have to deal with those things, you know? You have to really ask yourself, is there any truth whatsoever in that accusation? And you have to be honest with yourself. It's something I learned, gosh, probably over 30 years ago, that one of my pastor friends taught me that, hey, it doesn't matter where it comes from, man, but when something comes your way like that, just shut your mouth and listen, and then take it to the Lord. And ask yourself, and ask the Lord, Lord, is that true? Is this really something that you're trying to point out to me in my life? But oftentimes we don't do that. We will kick, we will deflect. You know, somebody is trying to say something to you, hey man, you did this, you hurt me, you did that, or whatever. And instead we're, yeah, but you. So what's that show? All you're doing is deflecting. And you're saying, no, don't talk to me, man. Let's put it back on you. Let's put the heat back on you, because I don't want to deal with me. See, at that point, you're revealing, I don't really want to be refined. And we have to be honest with ourselves. James, in chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, says this, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. See, let patience have its perfect work. Don't short-circuit what God is trying to do in your life by running from it, by deflecting, by blowing up, by doing anything to get out of it. Instead, Lord, is there truth to that? You know, it doesn't matter whether it's somebody that hates you like Shimei, or whether it's somebody who loves you as much as mama does. It doesn't matter. Is there any truth to it? And then pray like David. See, instead of bailing out, instead of, running from the people that you feel that have been not nice to you and offended you and all that kind of stuff. Instead, take the biblical steps in resolving those ugly situations, because the Bible is full of ways that we're supposed to deal with them. In Matthew chapter 18, this is Jesus speaking here, starting in verse 15. We're going to read 15 through 17. Jesus says, "Moreover, if your brother sins against you," okay, you got that? If he sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. Not go tell one of the other people in the church. Not go tell your neighbor. Not go tell anybody else. Not go complain and start gossiping and backbiting. He says, no, between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. And isn't that supposed to be the desire of our hearts? That we gain our brother? That we end up continuing to have that love that Jesus said, this is how the world will know that you're my disciples, by your love one to another? Shouldn't that be the desire of our heart? Not that we would be, vindicated and he apologize and lift you up and praise you or anything like that. That's not supposed to be the desire of our heart. No, it's supposed to be so you gain your brother. We're supposed to walk humbly before God. He says, go and do that. And if he hears you, you've gained your brother. He says, but if he will not hear you, if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. See, if he doesn't hear you, if he might not, because from time to time, people can get tainted. And it's like dealing with somebody that has on colored glasses. If they have allowed offenses to come and they haven't dealt with it rightly, then it doesn't matter. If they've got something against you at this point, if they've got those glasses on and that towards you because they've allowed things in the way and they haven't dealt with them, then it doesn't really matter sometimes what you're going to say. They're not going to hear you. So he says, take somebody with you. So that way this other witness that is privy to these things and can sit there with you or stand there with you and say, no, it's not just because he's a jerk. You were doing these things. They're wrong, okay? And so hopefully, see, that will bring him around. It's just you've taken up that whole process a notch. Again, not to win the argument, but to win the brother. To get him to understand, no, you really have sinned in this area. You really do need to make this right. You need to reconcile. You need to stop doing what you were doing. But then he goes on and says, but if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. Treat him like an unbeliever, he's saying. But how many times do we actually see Christians doing this? Next to none. I can tell you how many times, and I won't tell you how many times, that I have had people leave the church, not always because I've offended them, but because of other people. And it gets back to me eventually. It takes some time sometimes. But then it's because, well, this guy offended me, that guy offended me, this, I talked to them, and, this person was offended because of this and because of that. Well, did they do what Jesus said there in Matthew 18? Well, no. And it's grievous. It's grievous as a pastor because, what they're doing is they're running from the refining process. They're never going to be what God wants them to be because they're not handling the situation in a way that the Bible says to handle it. It's part of the process of refining us, handling those ugly situations the way that Jesus says to do it. Now in Matthew 5, verses 21 through 24, Jesus addresses this issue. He says, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder. And whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar, and go your way. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. You understand that? God's not interested in you making a show, you know, coming to church, raising your hands, you know, putting something in the agape box or anything like that to be seen when you are disobeying Him in the regards to the relationship that you have with another brother or sister. He says, get that taken care of first. This is important stuff to God, folks. But you know what? We don't treat it like it's important within the church. We blow it off and we think we've got a right to say, but I don't want to. Well, who's Lord of your life at that point? If it's all about you, if you're the one in control, who's Lord there? You or God? Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. In fact, another place he just came around and said, why do you call me Lord if you don't do what I say? This is the way that God has given to us to interact with one another. Because we are going to offend one another, folks. You've heard me say that before. You know, I'll put up with you, you put up with me, okay? Because we're going to offend each other, but we're family. And this is how God wants us to handle it. Galatians 6:1 is another one. He says, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. So he's saying, if you see somebody, and maybe it's brought up like this, he's always doing that. Well, you've noticed, you've seen that he is overtaken in this trespass then. He's overtaken in that fault. Well, you need to help him. And the world says, no way, man, that's his problem, not mine. Folks, we're not in the world. We're not of the world. We're in it, but we're not of it. We're supposed to be acting different. We're supposed to be following what God says. You know? And he might say, well, no, that's uncomfortable. I don't want to do it. But again, who's Lord at that point? Have you ever noticed that Jesus really didn't care? And as you look through the scriptures, he really doesn't care about our comfort so much as he cares about our character. There are times when he turns up the heat himself. But there's times in our lives, absolutely, all the time, that he allows people to turn up the heat. That he allows people to get us to cry out to him. But he wants us to handle it in the right way. You know, because, folks, if you don't, what you're telling God is, I don't really want to be refined. I want to stay just like I am. And that's not good. You know, doing the biblical thing, even when it's hard, is in fact part of that refining process for everybody involved. For that person that you may see overtaken in a sin and you're going to go to them, you know, in love and gentleness, trying to restore them, you know, they're going to get refined, but so are you. There's going to be some work that God's going to be doing in you because you have to make sure that you're going to them in gentleness. You got to make sure that the way that you're approaching them is right. And it's going to cause you, hopefully, before you ever go, to do just like I do. You know, it's like when I got to deal with somebody, I'm always praying, Lord, is that in my life? Lord, do I have any of that in me? Lord, if I do, show me. Because I don't want to be a hypocrite. I don't want to be trying to pick out a speck in somebody's eye when I've got a big beam in mine. I don't want to do that, Lord. Show me. And when I pray for people, when I know they're having a struggle in some area, I always pray. You know, as I'm praying for them, it's almost like I always interrupt myself every time and focus it back to me when it comes to, Lord, you know, convict that person. Lord, you know what's going on. But I always come back to, but Lord, if I'm at fault here, or if I'm doing this, Lord, if I have that same thing, or if I, Lord, I know that I'm not perfect, Lord. And it's like, Lord, I want you to show me, and I want you to deal with me. You know, before you deal with them, deal with me, Lord. I don't want that in my life, you know, if that. But see, when you're going through, also, you need to be telling, okay, you got to remind yourself, okay, I'm doing this because I love God enough to obey Him. I can't get in the flesh because that's not going to help. I love my brother enough to do this. Whether it's he's offended me or I've offended him or whatever, I'm going to be like David. You know, I'm Lord, I'm going to just trust that because I'm obeying you, that you're going to take care of the situation, and you might even bless me, Lord. for doing this. And then you do what you're supposed to do. Now, moving right along, in verse 6 of Psalm 7, he says, "Arise, O Lord, in your anger. Lift yourself up because of the rage of my enemies. Rise up for me to the judgment you have commanded." So after he, remember, at the end of verse 5, he said, "Selah." That means, you know, think about it, have that pause, that little time of a musical interlude there, just for some reflection. And then after that, he cries out to God for help. And you might look at that and go, you know, that doesn't really sound like he's all that concerned with his own wrong there in verse 6. You know, "Arise, O Lord, in your anger. Lift yourself up because of the rage of my enemies." You know, the deal is that he's done business with God at this point. And he's opened his heart up for God to search it and show him, is there anything wrong? And he has gone to God in that spirit of humility and allowed God to convict him where necessary. He's repented where he needed to. But now he's asking the Lord to deal with his enemies. And note that he's asking his Lord to deal with his enemies. He's not going to do it himself. See, he's not taking matters into his own hands. He's putting it back in God's hands. He knows what Deuteronomy 32:35 says, you know, that how God says, "Vengeance is mine." And he's going to let God take care of it. There is that time where you just can't get around it. Somebody is doing you wrong. And they're doing it on purpose. If we're to walk in love and believe all things, that means you give the benefit of the doubt. Well, maybe they didn't mean to do that. Maybe they didn't mean to hurt me. But sometimes, you know, it's hard to get around the fact that, you know, they meant to hurt me at that point. And that's the time we just got to say, "Lord, you take care of them." David's a little hacked here. Okay, he is feeling some righteous indignation here. In verse 7, he says, and again, this is kind of the purpose of "God, you judge them." He says, "So the congregation of the people shall surround you. For their sakes, therefore, return on high." In other words, the people are going to be watching, Lord, for their sakes, so that they'll fear you, so that they'll trust in you. And they know that you're just, and they know that you take care of your own. You know, he says, take your rightful place over them as a judge. You know, return on high. That's what that means. Verse 8 says, "The Lord shall judge the peoples. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness and according to my integrity within me." Now understand, David is not saying that he's sinless here. But in this particular case, what he's saying is that he has acted righteously. He's acted with integrity. He's innocent of the accusations that this guy Cush is making against him. In verse 9, he says, "Oh, let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end, but establish the just. For the righteous God tests the hearts and minds." You know, this "let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end and establish the just." It's real similar to what Jesus said that we should be praying for as far as your kingdom come, your will be done. You know, really praying that God would establish righteousness and truth and justice on earth. That God's will in those areas would be done. So it's very similar in that way. But there's just something within everybody, I believe, to some degree, that, you know, we would all like to see evil end. At least in other people, right? But we all want, you know, things to be right as far as what we consider right, at least, and the just to be established or secured in place. And that's what David is asking for. But there's also a warning in that verse where he says, "For the righteous God tests the hearts and minds." See, the wicked may appear righteous. And we've seen that before, right? We say, "Oh, man, they look real good." But then you find out, they did what? They got busted for what? They were doing that? Oh, my goodness. But they looked real righteous. However, a lot of people may believe the slander of a righteous person, too, right? Where that righteous person may look bad. But you know what? God tests the hearts and minds. He knows what's going on the inside. Like it says in 1 Samuel 16:7, "For the Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." And, you know, that can be either a good thing or a bad thing for you. You're doing good and they're falsely accusing you. It's a good thing. God, you know my heart. You're doing bad, but you're just looking good. It's kind of scary there. Verse 10 says, "My defense is of God who saves the upright in heart." See, it's not about how you appear. God deals with us based on truth. It's in heart. He saves the upright in heart. And that was David's comfort here. He knew that God knew that he was upright in heart. That when it came to this, it's not that he was sinless, but that he, whenever he did sin, he was repentant. He took care of things. And therefore he knew that God would be his defender and God would save him. And that's where it always has to come back to for us, folks, is trusting God. See, God knows the truth of every situation. He loves us. He's involved in our lives. And he'll do what's best for you and I all the time. And he'll do what's best for everybody involved. And you have to trust that when we're in these times where God turns up the heat. And in verse 11, it says, God is a just judge. And God is angry with the wicked every day. See, he's a just judge, and sin will be punished. Just like we've been seeing on Sunday. When people will not repent, been seeing there in Revelation, as God is showing us what's going to happen in the tribulation period, that he is definitely judging sin. And like we talked just this last Sunday, how that sin must be punished because God is just, because he is righteous, because he is holy, and we only have two choices. Sin is either judged on the cross, we accept that payment on the cross, and then God removes our sin because we have put our trust in what Christ did on the cross for us. And the blood of Jesus Christ then not only covers, but he removes our sin. The blood of Jesus Christ just takes away our sin completely away from us. And then therefore there's no more reason for God to be angry at us. Or if we refuse the cross, if we refuse to put our trust in what Jesus did on the cross for us and surrender our lives to him, then the only other justice for sin, because it is that heinous, is an eternity in hell. That's the only choices. There's no plan C. And folks, when you read that part, is that he's angry with the wicked every day. It is hard for us to kind of wrap our heads around that, especially because we see God is so merciful, so gracious, so loving, so kind, so patient, so long-suffering with us, right? But it is the truth, you know, that he's angry with the wicked every day, because sin is abomination to God. Deuteronomy 25:16 says, "For all who do such things, all who behave unrighteously, are an abomination to the Lord your God." See, God's so holy that he can't look on sin. Habakkuk 1:13, the first part of it says, "You are of purer eyes than to behold evil and cannot look on wickedness." Sin separates us from God because of that, because he's holy and sin is that disgusting. Isaiah 59:1-2 says, "Behold, check it out. The Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear." God makes that conscious decision not to hear, not to reach out and deal with us if there's sin in the way. We need to take care of that. And even Jesus pointed out God's wrath against the wicked. Yeah, even Jesus. He said that they were already condemned. John 3:18. "He who believes in him," that's Jesus, "is not condemned. But he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." You see that? When sin is in a life and it's not repented of, it's not cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ, it remains there as an offense to God, to where God says, "No, you know, you're condemned. You need to trust in Christ." He removes the condemnation. Romans 8:1, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." If we believe in him, then we're not condemned. Sin's removed. There's no more reason for condemnation, no more reason for that wrath or anger. So important for us to ask God to search us, to ask God and pray over any accusations that come our way. "Lord, is there any truth in that? Lord, show me. Is there any wicked way in me?" It's so important for us, as 1 John 1:9 says, to confess our sin. Because if we do, then he says that he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Keep that relationship right. Now in verses 12 and 13, it says, again, speaking of that wicked one that God's angry with all day, he says, "If he does not turn back," you might want to underline that part, "if he does not turn back, He, that's God, will sharpen his sword. He bends his bow and makes it ready. He also prepares for himself instruments of death. He makes his arrows into fiery shafts. See, and that if is so important there. If he does not turn back. In other words, if this wicked person does not repent, he will be judged. And he uses the metaphor, the sword, the bow, the arrows, you know, that God is sharpening, the instruments of death. Just kind of a metaphor there that, no, this guy is going to be, he's going to be taken care of here. And but it's if he doesn't repent. If he does repent, then we know that God is quick to pardon. He's quick to forgive sins. And he removes all of our sins. In fact, Old Testament, Isaiah 1, 18, we're all familiar with this one, right? This is God speaking. Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. What an awesome thing, huh? If somebody repents, then God forgives. Verse 14 says, behold, the wicked brings forth iniquity. Yes, he conceives trouble and brings forth falsehood. I like the way the NET Bible puts this one. It just says it really clear. And the behold, you know, it's like, see the one who is pregnant with wickedness, who conceives destructive plans and gives birth to harmful lies. You know, that wicked person, David said, look at him. And he's telling you and I, look at him. Behold that guy. Check him out. Check out, observe that guy. What do you see? Well, he tells us what we see here in verses 15 and 16. He made a pit and dug it out. Okay, the wicked guy, he makes a pit and dug it out to catch you and I, so that we'll get caught, right? He made a pit and dug it out and has fallen into the ditch which he made. His trouble shall return upon his own head, and his violent dealing shall come down on his own crown. In other words, David said, you know what, this wicked guy, folks, check him out, really. Look at the end result, David is saying. You know, he digs a pit, he falls in it himself. The trouble that he's planned for somebody else, it comes back on his own head. You know, really, I always get the picture of Wile E. Coyote there. You know, when he's trying to get the Roadrunner. And just everything he does, whether it's a rocket or a big rubber band, you know, or, you know, rocks, whatever he's going to try and fall, he always gets the worst end of it, doesn't he? And you know, I always wondered, after I started reading Scripture, because I was really into Looney Tunes when I was a little kid, but when I started reading the Bible, I always wonder, when I get to these places like this, did the person who came up with the whole Wile E. Coyote concept, was he reading the Bible? Because, you know, that's really how it happens. It doesn't seem like that all the time, but if you wait long enough and you see, God's in control, and he causes these things to turn around. Job noticed that. In Job 4, verses 8 and 9, Job says, even as I have seen, those who plow iniquity and sow trouble reap the same. By the blast of God they perish, and by the breath of his anger they are consumed. You know, eventually, God deals with it. You see that in the book of Esther. Remember Haman, the bad guy? He has a gallows built for Mordecai. And God turns things around. And Haman is the one who ends up swinging from those very gallows. God turns it around all on him. Now, David, when he thinks about all this stuff, he concludes this psalm in verse 17. I will praise the Lord according to his righteousness and will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. See, when David considers all of this, God's justice, his mercy, his protection, how God really is in control, really is involved in our lives. Oh, the only response is praise. That's where David's at. Lord, you're so good. And isn't he? Let's remember that next time he turns up the heat. Okay? All right. Let's stand and you want to stay and pray with us. Just come on forward. If